Well, everyone's getting settled. Happy St. Patrick's Day. I know that, in the modern era, St. Patrick's Day is kind of an excuse to dye a river green and get completely wasted, I guess, is what it's about. But St. Patrick's actually one of my favorite people in church history. St. Patrick was famously, his village was conquered by the ancient Celtic people. They made him a slave. He becomes a Christian. He goes back to Ireland to share the gospel with the same people groups, the pagan, religiously, the pagan people of Ireland. And what's really amazing about St. Patrick is multiple things. One is how much he was deep into, wow, look how he just did that. You pointed and he sat. Anyway, came and trained my dog to do that. Anyway, St. Patrick he went in 432 AD. A lot of people don't realize how ancient St. Patrick was. 432 AD, he came around and was so rooted in sharing the gospel through the lens of the Trinity. Famously, there's this myth around him sharing it with a three-leaf clover. That's not real. But what was real is he believed that the relationship that God has within the Trinity, the love that exists within the Trinity, is the rationale that we can have to believe in a God that loves us, that the Spirit, the Father, the Son, so in love and giving towards one another, if that is real, which we see it's real because of Jesus, because of the Father and all of those other things, then how much that love must spill over into us. And so if you're ever anybody who just loves that Christianity has a message around the love of Jesus, St. Patrick was not a pioneer in creating that message, but actually if you're someone from any sort of Anglo-Saxon Irish descent, your heritage is from that. The other thing that's kind of interesting is he believed that mission happened in community. In relational community, one to one another. So if you've ever enjoyed being in Christian community and having a purpose of how as a community we display and share the good news about Jesus to other people, if that's ever been something you've been part of, like you've been part of our church, that actually finds its root in Celtic Christianity, which St. Patrick created. So anyway, happy St. Patrick's Day. This is midnight forest green. So there you go. Nobody pinch me except for my wife. Sweet. This morning, as promised a few weeks ago, we said that on March 17th, I didn't realize that was St. Patrick's Day at the time, but we would give a deeper, longer announcement about what's happening with the church, and so we're going to do that this morning. And we're going to share, and then we'll have a little sermon and take communion, respond in worship, just so you can know what's ahead of us. I'll pray for us, and then we'll do this announcement. Jesus, I thank you for the kiddos and the noise that they make. Whoever was crying, I pray that they feel peace and they feel safe. And I pray that for us too, that we feel safe and at peace. And I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this church. Thank you for this opportunity even to share Jesus. Thank you. Amen. And so, after a lot of prayer as a church, as a leadership team, lots of discussions, lots of analyzing, I do want to toot the horn of our very spiritual but also very analytic elder members, that create spreadsheets and lists and things like that, and just really think holistically. After doing all that, looking at all the various options, one of the things we believe that the analysis kind of confirms is that we believe God's putting Soma Culver City into a season of scattering and sending. More like we've come aware of that fact and God's already been doing it, which means that with a lot of grief and also a lot of hope, what we're really announcing this morning is that we're going to be bringing Soma to a close and sending everyone into new churches to be discipled and to continue making disciples. We believe that each one of you will be blessed in a new congregation. We also believe that you will be a blessing to new churches, and that God has sent you to the city, and then maybe for some of you, you're being sent to another city as we process all of these things. That's all God's working. I was actually really encouraged by it. There was this weird day where Evan and I were getting together, and I was going to tell Evan that we were going to move, and he was going to tell me that they were going to move, and he was really sad and scared about it, and I was really sad and scared about it. We sat down and had coffee, and we both were like, wow, that's so weird that God was leading us in the same way at the same moment. So I think that's just indicative. That's not like the whole thing, but that's indicative of what God's doing. And so we also believe that this is a very good church. A really amazing church, that God has done so much through this church, and what I'll share a little bit more if we have time for a sermon, just about how God has been so faithful to us in this place, and it's really special. Before Chris and Casey are going to share more about how they're feeling, I want to do just like a quick hit on logistics. For what this means, because I think, what is it, clarity's kindness? Maybe that's Brené Brown I've heard recently. It was attributed to me at Ella for a long time, and then people attributed it to me. We picked it up and stole it from somebody we don't even know. So I just want to share a little bit about what the next Sundays are like. We have a slide for that. So we're going to have Palm Sunday next Sunday, we and every other church in the world. We will also have Easter the Sunday after that. We'll have a big Easter celebration, as we always have, which we will do like most churches everywhere else in the world except for the Eastern Orthodox churches. Theirs is different. Anyway, too much church history in this moment. We are going to meet throughout April. We're going to, as you guys know, through our history and our custom, when people move away, we pray over them and we send them out. We will do that with each person, whether you're staying in Los Angeles or not, because we believe God is sending us out. So we'll also be sharing stories through that month, creating space to be sad, creating times to be hopeful, creating times to testify and give witness to the work of the Spirit in our lives. We will have our last formal gathering on April 21st here, where we'll do like this, you know, set it up and do like this kind of gathering. On the 28th, we'll still meet here, but it'll be a party that we will open up to all of the Soma alumni, people who have moved on and moved to other places, and we'll invite them back to come and celebrate, and we'll, you know, have a party, a celebration of the life that was and a celebration of the life that is to come. I also know that there have been some babies that have been born. I see one there. We would still like to dedicate them to the Lord, so that like we'll create space for that. Sarah's working really hard on getting everybody stuff we all get, swag, as a gift, as a remembrance for what God has done in this church. We want everyone to like have this sweatshirt and a mug and things like that. So Sarah's fantastic working on that. And then we're also going to, like, communities will continue, and then we'll create what we're going to call transition communities. So we believe that, like, that time between churches is really kind of fraught with different, like, you have this community right now that's so beautiful and special, and you know if you get sick or if you have a child or your marriage is having a struggle or you're going through a work dilemma or anything, or your house is collapsing, there's a community of people that rally around you and you walk through those things with. And in the transition between one church and another church, that's actually pretty scary. And so we're going to create communities so there's not a big gap like that, but also communities that will have this existing purpose of praying through, helping us all even look for new churches and even creating a little accountability for that too, with the hope that then people find what God is calling them to and become part of those new churches. We'll also be sharing resources and descriptions. Sarah asked me to do a podcast where I just talk about what's good and bad about every church in LA. So I can't wait to do that before I leave. Nah, we will. What a mic drop. I'd be like, just like Obama, mic drop. The problem is all you people. No, but there are amazing churches in this city. One of the things I want to be clear about, though, is there's not a church like ours in the city. I think that's what a lot of the sadness and the grief that even I personally feel, because the city needs lots of different types of churches with different types of ministries and pastors and leaders and, you know, humans. And there isn't a church just like ours. If there was, we would have merged like a long time ago. And so I think that I do want to say that truth, but also encourage you all towards there are really wonderful things that God is going to bring into your life, into the churches, and through you joining them. So we will share resource, not a bashing mixtape, but just letting you know these are what the different churches are, helping you even understand what that process is like. Instead of, you know, it's like when I buy new shoes, I think about what am I open to now? What do I need? So I bought some birthday shoes this past week, and I was like, I need shoes that are comfortable, and I need shoes that won't get dirty. And so I bought shoes I normally wouldn't buy, just all gray, comfortable Air Max 90s, which means nothing to most of y'all. But I, in a similar way, I pray that we'll be able to help you all discover, oh, what is God opening me up to in this season? I'm not going to find, the goal isn't to find Soma 2.0 for you, but to find what God is leading you to next and helping you do that process. So the last little thing is, before I turn it over to these guys, is, kind of a common question has been, what about giving and finances and things like that? Our aim is going to be completely transparent with you all about what happens with the finances moving forward, what kind of things does the money go to. It will go to, local things here in the city. It will also go towards severance for the people on staff. And some people have asked, should I still keep giving tithes and offerings to God? The answer is yes, you should still give tithe. You should, giving is a fundamental part of worship, financial giving. It's a fundamental part of discipleship. And so you might be like, oh, I don't want to give it to this thing that's dying or whatever. But instead, we can share like, oh, here's other places to give your tithes and offerings to in the coming weeks and months, because it's such, I mean, our concern around that is around your hearts of worship. And so I did a quick-ish hit. Sorry, I got distracted by a few things. But we've also decided, I would like Chris and Casey to share how they're feeling about it. Do y'all know who's going first?
No, we didn't actually go. Go for it. You want me to go?
Hey, there we go. we're going to try and do this in the classic high and low format. What's your high? What's your low? it feels weird to share a high, but I do think that a real high for me throughout all of this has been not just seeing how graciously all of you have responded, like also the things that you've shared really have been quite encouraging. I think the Spirit was doing a work that I would say that I felt more encouraged by meeting with you guys. I'm not sure if I encouraged you as much as you encouraged me. And I think that's really beautiful. I think also, just very transparently, Sarah and myself are tired. We're very tired at this point. We realize that we have been leading for a very extended period of time without really ever deliberately resting, which was probably unwise in retrospect. And I think the possibility of having a fallow season and a season of rest as things change here sounds really nice. Sounds really nice. yeah. And so I do think we're genuinely looking forward to that. I think, yeah, seeing the way that the community has responded, the love, the, and also even the desire, like, to stick together, you know, the desire to be a church even when we felt like that was going to be hard or maybe wasn't realistic given the circumstances. I think the fact that people could even express that and emote that, even if they knew logically that was probably like pretty far away, really shows that we have created a community where people really want to be and want to continue to be, and that there's a lot of God's love here at work among the people. I think for low, there's been a lot. There's been many. Probably the lowest low was coming here like 2 Sundays ago and just feeling sad to walk into the church and being so surprised to have that feeling be the first feeling that I had when I arrived here. And that is the confusion and complexity of grief. It takes familiar things and defamiliarizes them. It gives you new emotions for old places and faces. And so I think there has been a lot of grieving. There's been a lot of crying in the kitchen, laughing at each other and then crying and then laughing again. yeah, that's been really hard. I think there have been moments where I have wondered, what was I doing here? Why? What was the purpose of this? Where am I going? What is this all for? But I do think that, I'm going to loop back to the high now. I do think that in sharing and in talking through it more with you guys, and especially in discerning with the Spirit, one of the things that became very apparent is that this is a continuation of the pattern of the church as it's been really since the beginning, right? And I wonder if this whole time we've been looking and desiring that the church would be something other than what God has been using it for throughout its lifetime. God has always been using this church to equip people and to send them out. And I think we always felt like it would be real once that wasn't happening. But the church was real for the entirety of that time, and it was not fruitless in the slightest. And if I look at all the lives that have changed because of an encounter with God, because of growth in community, because of the beauty of what God has been doing here, I think it would be very ridiculous to act like that was not purposed and intentional. And so I'm trying to accept that. I'm trying to believe that. I think very much like Brad's sermon, I'm probably still in that place of, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's how I'm doing. Yeah.
This one work? Oh, it does. you know, so Brad joked about us being, some of us being analytical on the team here, probably alluding to myself. And so up until we've started communicating the decision, I feel like I've been primarily operating out of my head. But starting this week, and even starting this morning, if y'all have been watching me, I've been tearing up as we've been sitting here, because it's really sad. It's really sad that this church is ending. My heart is sad. Katie and I have been here for 9 years. And yeah, given a lot of ourselves to to the mission and to God's kingdom here. And yeah, it's sad to see it come to an end. But I think what is so gracious of God in this moment is that our church is ending in such a healthy place. That we are not at the end of ourselves and like all walking away from Jesus as it closes. I look out at you all and I have a lot of hope that like every single one of you will be at a new church soon and contributing your gifts to his kingdom here in this city. And I think that's a gift. I think God is so gracious that we get to leave in that space. We're not leaving exhausted and burnt out and worn out. So I think I also feel a ton of hope, like my own desire and passion to see God's kingdom come in this city is not diminished in the slightest. I'm so hopeful as, again, one that is staying here, right? Many of us are leaving, but us are staying. In our own sense, we're kind of being sent back to where we're from, right? We've been commuting up here from the South Bay for these 9 years, and there's a lot of excitement and hope about what God will do and can do in us and through us as we get to focus a little bit more in our area, in Hawthorne. And yeah, I have a lot of excitement about the equipping that God has done in me and through me these last 9 years, and that we get to kind of, again, continue that mission in a Soma sense of way down there in the South Bay, whatever that might look like in the future. So yeah, I have a lot of hope. I have a lot of peace. You know, I think coming to this decision, like Brad said, was, I think, very clear from God, and that's where that peace comes from. You know, this is not just a logistical decision, right? This was a lot of clarity from the Spirit that this is what he has, and I think that really gives me a lot of peace to get to walk into this next season. Very sad and grieving, but also trusting and very hopeful.
Thanks, Chris. And Casey. We also, because we got to share with several of you this past week about this decision, and we were trying to come up with a question that we could ask to get everybody to share things that were encouraging and really helpful. And so what we decided to do was ask this question. If we were able to share with you, and then could you share what was encouraging that you spoke back to us, or what was wise, or I don't know, there was just so many of those things. And so we do want to create space with for those of you to also kind of speak what was on your hearts as you heard us share this with you. Does that make sense? We're just fishing for you to say what you said to us because it was helpful, yes. And we think it would be helpful for the whole church for you to say it. Yes. Maybe I will cut it off there, yeah. We will, in the coming month, have lots of share time and lots of story time, especially when you've been able to process and think about it a lot more. Even at the beginning of the year, we wanted to have what we called Soma Story Sundays, where people would be sharing their stories. And so we'll do that so we can remember. And I really appreciate the stories that have been shared this morning. Such a powerful testament to the Spirit of God working through the people of God. And so, yeah, I am going to open up the Bible and talk about Jesus and the Bible for a little bit. Oh, y'all going to leave? All right. That's my transition music. I will stand up because I have a whole thing about that in my head. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 12 this morning. And I think that one of the realities of or maybe, I don't know, one of the slanders that Christianity receives sometimes is that it is a crutch faith. Or I talked a few weeks ago about how knowledge stops and then there's these gaps, and that's what Christianity fills it, you know, fills the gaps. Or that Christianity is just some sort of like happy optimism. Even Jurgen Klopp, the coach of Liverpool recently, because he announced that he was leaving. It's just a whole season, but it's even spread to Liverpool. But he was asked in a press conference this past week about if he thinks that the end of the season is going to be happy. Like, does he believe he'll have a happy ending to his time at Liverpool? And he said, "I'm a Christian. I believe in happy endings." And then he says what he always says when he kind of shares the gospel is like, everyone should really have a think about Jesus Christ. You should really have a think about him. And he said, you know, I'm a Christian. I believe in happy endings. And I think that sometimes we hear about happy endings coming, and the happiest of endings that exists, that's ever been told of any kind of faith process system, the happiest of endings is the ending of Christ returning and restoring all things to where there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we're all gathered together worshiping and praising God, living in peace and abundance and joy forever. Like, that's the happiest of all endings that anybody's ever been able to come up with. Tolkien was trying to write that kind of happy ending in The Return of the King. You guys are all Lord of the Ring dorks. He was trying so hard to do that that he wrote like 5 endings at the end. He kept writing endings and endings, trying to create some sort of similarity. Same with C.S. Lewis. When he wrote his final book of Chronicles of Narnia, they were challenging each other. Could you create what they called a true myth that was so profound that it would describe the ending of all things? And they couldn't do it. No offense to their great novels. And so sometimes with Christianity and with Jesus, we think that must be too good to be true, or sometimes we put it in this category of sentimentality or silver lining. And especially in moments like this of shared corporate grief, of grief of like a church not existing, that's a very sad reality that's filled with lots of fear and worry. And so sometimes we can think, oh, well, the good news of the gospel is just going to be some silver lining optimism. That's what Brad's about to share. Or the other thing that we kind of gear that we put ourselves into is we minimize what is real. So we can say, well, that's the greatest news, so all of this doesn't matter, you know? All I need is Jesus, you know? Chris isn't Jesus, so all that I've received from Jesus is just so small, so I don't have to be sad, because you people are just people, and Jesus is my real, right? But what we with that kind of veiled optimism or minimization, we kind of lose sight of the foundational, incredible truth about who Christ is and how he operates. And so I just so briefly want to share about that. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. My dog ate my Bible, so now I have a new Bible, and it does not open well, so I apologize. He was so hungry for Exodus. It was weird. He ate the first 5 chapters of Genesis about a year ago, and then he came back and finished. He's going to read the whole Pentateuch soon. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 3, it says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith and the salvation of your souls. This is God's word. Just a few realities about this. I think one is the phenomenal example of the scriptures to call us to praise. I think that it is so easy to get lost in the earth, to be lost in the mines, to be lost in the things and the circumstances and the cultures and the trials and the governments and the policies and all. It is so easy to be lost in those things. Yet the scriptures, the people who walked with Jesus continually, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tell us, praise be to God, the Father of our faith. His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the scriptures are saying repeatedly, and Peter is saying here, the main thing happening in your life is that Jesus rose from the dead. That is the main thing happening in your life. That is so incredible. The main hope of your life is Jesus. And it sounds really poetic, this living hope. You know, you can think of mold that is living and growing, you know, like that kind of hope. Is that what it is? No, what he's talking about is a hope in a person in Jesus who was dead and then was raised to life and lives. That's what the great, great old Reformed hymn, like, I know my Redeemer lives. The hope that you have in this world is alive. And I know I'm giving up. I have to come up with a new Easter sermon now. But this is what hangs over your entire life. And it's not fleeting optimism. It's like foundational to the core. That while we're playing in mud pies, he is giving us the true desires and longings of our soul, which is a living hope. So hope is a person. It's Jesus. What's amazing about the gospel, though, is that the gospel gets inside of us all. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. We are now like resurrected people, raised people. And what that means is that we actually experience through one another the living hope of Jesus. And so I'm not saying today, Jesus is the great hope. So nobody here is allowed to be afraid or worried or concerned or sad. Like, don't be sad. We don't need each other. We have Jesus. No, what I am saying is, like, God has been so good and gracious to give us one another by the power of the Holy Spirit that we might spur each other on to hope. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 when he's describing how God descended and then Christ ascended and he gave gifts to the church. And then all of the church, what we do is we're built up and knitted together in love, each one of us proclaiming the goodness of God so that we can be fully grown, right? That's the passage, like Ephesians, Colossians, there's so many passages that are describing the truth that, like, through the church, we experience and come to know and hear the truth about God. And so the sadness of the moment is just like the sadness when we pray over Josh and Danielle Bowditch and they move away and they're not here telling us about the hope of Jesus anymore. Same with the Forgeons, same with all of the people. That sadness is now a shared communal sadness because in the same way we won't get to experience that living hope through your voices anymore, through your actions, not in the same way. But that's a hope that we get to give towards God. And the praise that we offer is not to one another. Like, it's not to, golly, what a wonderful church. You know, we mapped it out so perfectly. We executed it so well. Like, I'm up here crying because it's like, I can't believe I led something that meant something like that to people, because I'm a mess. And we've been a mess. And it's really remarkable that, like, Christ showed his love to you that way, Shelby, through us. Like, wow, that's amazing. Same for you, Keith. Same for you, Sasha. Same for all of you. Like, that's a remarkable thing. And it's happening because of God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it has been to be people who have been raised to a living hope. And we get to do that with one another. Like, that's so great. Also here, he talks about trials and suffering of all kinds. You have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. Sometimes in my life, I've just kind of reflected on these New Testament writers who just must feel like they got to write these catch-all phrases in there, because they're like so prophetic, but also it's kind of like that prophecy of like, one day you're going to struggle to pay your mortgage. It's like, well, we all will, right? They know that going out there. That's why they write up the mortgages at exactly that rate, like the exact amount that will be a struggle to pay. But I think what they're saying is the truth about what comes with the gospel. He actually, a lot of times we get lost in the, we've got to endure these trials to like perform and show the worth of our faith. But before all this, it talks about how Christ has given us this inheritance in heaven, who through faith, that inheritance is shielded by God's power. To know that we are shielded by God's, the inheritance, the hope that we're longing for is shielded in heaven by God's power, and it won't be defiled and it won't disappear. Like, how do you get through grief? Because grief does reorient your whole life. Like, it, things that are familiar, as Casey says, become things that are tragic, things that are odd. How do we get through this grief and this trial? And I think you can't belittle, like, I know we live in America and there's hundreds of churches in Los Angeles. We can't belittle the trial that is coming of finding new community and finding new church. How do we get through all of that? What is the thing that we rely on? I think for Peter, what he's talking about is an inheritance that's due us that will not get smaller and will not fade, that will not disappear. My parents are retiring this year, and they have the amount of money that they have. And every year they live, that inheritance is gonna get smaller. And I hope it gets very, very small, right? But that's not the inheritance that we have in Christ. The inheritance we have in Christ is so firm, so secure. The restoring of the world, that power of God is holding it forever for us. And so we can pursue and go through all sorts of trials and sufferings. Lastly, he says this very encouraging thing to us all. He says, though you have not seen him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I think this is, I'll just try to spare you a whole lecture on all of Peter and Peter's theology. But Peter, this kind of goes, this. Peter is somebody who stood at the transfiguration, like we talked about last week, where he saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and he was there with two of his buddies watching the very glory of God. And I think that that had this remarkable impact on Peter, because he has this whole thing through his books on how there is a coming salvation, a coming hope, a coming reality where all will be saved and all bad things will be turned into good. He believes firmly in that, and he believes that it's also happening for us today, that there is this future and present reality of all salvation and hope. And so for Peter, he does not look at hope as this future reality. He thinks of it as a future reality that's being brought into a present experience. And that's what he means when he says, you are now filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. The glorious joy in the New Testament, any glory, is describing the end of all things. He's saying, you're now filled with this glorious joy. You are receiving right now. Like today, you are in the process, and this word is super dorky Greek. Daniel, my bro, is studying it. Way to go. This is an active, constant, like, verb that is happening now, and it's going to continually keep happening. He's saying that you are now, in this moment, receiving the end result. That if you're a Christian, you are now, in this moment, walking in the end result. What you're receiving day by day, constantly, is the end result of your faith. You are already walking in a salvation that is to come. So the hope that we have, even in these moments, the hope that we have today, even when things are sad and confusing, even when we have things that we look to and that we're hoping in, that we think we have really good thoughts about, what we are receiving today is the end result of our faith. We are already experiencing the salvation of our souls. And so we, as citizens of heaven, are walking about today with all the confusion, with all the uncertainty of people, though we're living in the year 2024 and all of the stuff that's happening, we are actually living in the end of all things, having received already a complete salvation of our souls, having received already the resurrection. I think that's one of the weird things about the gospel, is it talks about those people who believe in the gospel, us. We are people of resurrection, which is odd because we haven't died yet. Like, we haven't died yet, but we are resurrected. There's a spiritual way to talk about that, like, oh yeah, I was dead to sin and now I'm raised to life. Like, this is really good. That's true, but also your resurrection from the dead is already secured. Like, the death and the grave is like a pit stop for you, just like it was for Jesus. And so, that's a lot of exciting things around the board. Chris asked me, what do I mean by a short sermon, when I said I would give a short sermon? It was a good question. I want you to know that your hope is not silver lining. Your hope is not filling the gaps. Your hope is not to minimize one another or what's happened here, but to truly be a person that knows that what you are experiencing now is an inexpressible, glorious joy that is coming now. And that your story with Christ has run through this church. Like, what an amazing thing. Praise God. But also, your story extends beyond this church. Like, it far extends beyond this church, eternally, like, beyond this church. I always marvel at people who are, like, born in a church, live in that church, die in a church. Like, wow, that's a cool thing. They mostly live, you know, in Iowa or something. But even their stories are like dead end. Like, that church is a dead end. They're just passing through it on the course of their whole history. I also just kind of want to say that this church is healthy. God is doing something really amazing in the life of this church. Even though we put up a slide that shows that there's kind of 6 weeks left officially. Church history is filled with churches like ours. The churches that we read about that this letter that Peter wrote, that went to, those churches don't exist anymore. The church of Ephesus, Philippi, don't exist. There are churches in this cool church history lesson, the center of Christianity for the first several centuries was Alexandria in Egypt. The church there is like so small, so different, so scattered. Some of the most thriving churches of the last century were in Tehran, the capital of Iran. Many of those churches do not exist anymore. This church isn't coming to the end because it wasn't fruitful, because it was a failure, because it wasn't a blessing, because we weren't smart enough or strong enough, or because you weren't good enough, or you weren't worth it enough, or you didn't, I know there's some of us have this personality flaw of being pastor's kids who believe if we could have just done more, if we could have worked harder, this is like, this church has mattered. This church will continue to matter. As David said so well, like there are these moments in our life history where we experience these new things, like going to college, having a kid, and this church is like so part of your life. And it'll continue to matter in the kingdom. And it's pretty great that we're already tasting the end of all things today. Let me pray for us and we'll take communion. Jesus, we praise you for the goodness that you are. Jesus, we are just amazed by these beautiful words that are true, like to the core of us. We know that these words of Peter in the scriptures are true. True for us, true for churches all over the world, true for each saint. We thank you for these holy moments that we experience on Sundays that translate into a holy life day by day. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.